All right, if you would open your Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter and the 7th verse. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. I know we've been in this passage for a while, but we have taken some time to drill down into it. It's amazing as we go through the Scripture that there's this surface layer that we go through and we read, and that's so very important. It lays the context, but there is also a depth to all of the Scripture. And so when we take the time and drill down, it's amazing what we can find, because it talks about so many different things in many different ways. And we have been looking at the last days. It's been an extended study, to say the least. We started with the Olivet Discourse and it moved on into how shall I live in the last days, because that took us of necessity to 2 Timothy 3, that says in the last days men will be, and then there's 20 things listed there, and we are obviously living in the last days. And as you ride that on through to chapter 4, you're also seeing Paul telling us how do we live, because Paul, in one sense, is living in the last days because he knows his departure is at hand. He knows that he is at that point in time in his life whenever it's not going to be much longer for him connected to this body, with the soul connected to this body. So he is giving Timothy information which is valuable to us. And he says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering in verse 6. Time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith. And what an epitaph this is. What a eulogy that would be for any of us to have. I have fought the good fight. We have to know what the fight is, who we are fighting against. It's not flesh and blood. It's against the forces of darkness. I fought the good fight. I have finished the course. All of us have a ministry laid out in front of us, because we're not just having a spiritual gift given by the Spirit. According to 1 Corinthians 12, we have a ministry given to us by the Lord, and it takes many different forms. And that finishing of the course is fulfilling the ministry that God has assigned to us. And then he says, I've kept the faith. Now, what is the faith? And that's what we are in the process of defining right now. And that's why you can see we have started there at point 9. Keep the faith. Keeping it means to guard it. Tereo is the word used in the Greek, and it means that not just to have something, but to have something and you keep it because it's valuable. I know none of you have kept anything that are not valuable within your house, but what I have found is that we have boxes of stuff stationed in prominent places, and we don't know what's in them. Now, our daughter said, oh, I know what's in there, because she packed them up, and then they got put in the big closet, and the next thing you know, they have just become part of the furniture that other things get laid on. And I hate to tell off on us the way that is, but that's the way it is. We have things that we keep, but not necessarily because they're valuable. Well, the faith is valuable. Kept the faith. So what is the faith? And we started looking and asking, what does God have to say about this faith that we're supposed to keep, to guard it, and to be faithful to it? Now, that's what we're looking at right now. Before we begin, let's take just a moment for prayer to prepare ourselves to study God's Word. Let us pray. Father, thank you once again for your amazing grace, your matchless love. Thank you for all the blessings and the test that you have poured out upon us. And Father, thank you for bringing us here to this point today in our lives. And Father, I pray this morning that we will be enlightened and challenged and comforted by your word. For we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, keep the faith. What is the faith? And when we look at this, we have to look back at the basics. And the basics are pretty important. Faith begins with, it begins with faith in God. Now we know, and we've talked about a lot, faith is not about what I can make myself believe. Faith is about what I believe in. Because there are a lot of people believe with all of their heart in certain things that are just wrong. So faith is not about what I can make myself believe. I can honestly make myself believe I can run out that door and fly. Get enough drugs in me and everything else, and we can do that. But the object of the faith, this body, is not built for that. So no matter how much I might believe it, it's not going to happen. It is all faith is always based on the merit of the object. That's why we have a faith-based salvation, because it is based on the merit of the object of the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. That's why we have a faith-based salvation. And it begins with faith in God. If we want to know what the faith is, you got to pick the right one. It is not Allah. That is not even a god. It is a false god designed by a false prophet. But what about Elohim in the Bible? Yahweh Elohim. Well, He's the one that actually has the credibility. He's the one that has got the evidence behind Him. And so we start there. Faith in the God, the one that created the heavens and the earth. So what is the faith? It is focused on our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's where you've got in your handout. You've got these things filled in. We covered these last week. And it's focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, the object of our faith. 1 Timothy 6:3 is a passage that tells us that sound doctrine is built on the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. That would make sense, wouldn't it? Isn't He the one that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? So if we're going to build sound doctrine, we need to pay attention to what He had to say about any particular subject. And it is focused on Him. It eternally saves us from the penalty of sin. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died for our sins, was buried, rose again on the third day, literally, because He appeared to over 500 witnesses. Some people, I always read that a long time ago. I read it, I went, why does it say, and He appeared to over 500 witnesses, and it's made a first importance of our salvation and all that? And the reason is because there's a lot of people that believe that He didn't really rise physically. He was not literally resurrected. He was resurrected in the hearts and souls of men, and therefore not a literal physical resurrection. But what it says in 1 Corinthians 15 is, yes, indeed, it was a literal physical resurrection that was verified by over 500 witnesses. He died on a cross. That was all witnessed. He was buried according to the Scriptures. That was all witnessed by the Jews, by the Romans, by His countrymen. Everybody knew that He was buried. And then 3 days later, that tomb was empty. And they knew that too, because He appeared not just to the apostles, but He appeared to over 500 people at the same time. Now, of course, the liberal theologians would say that's mass hallucination. But Paul says, and some of them are still alive today, 20 years after the fact, you can talk to them. They actually saw Him. So talk to them and see if it's verifiable. Faith in Jesus Christ justifies. Romans chapter 3 and chapter 4. I just got done reading an excellent book this last week called Ever Reforming, done by Dr. Andy Woods. I'm trying to secure a couple of cases for the church to bring in here. It's a tremendous book, because Romans 3 and 4 is what Martin Luther was studying whenever he decided that he was going to challenge the Roman Catholic Church and challenge their belief system. Because Romans 3 and 4 deals with the fact that we are declared righteous, which is the word justified, by grace through faith. And he knew that that was not the system of Roman Catholicism. It was a system based on works. He was a part of that. And he said, no. And what Andy has done is give a brief overview of church history, an excellent view of church history, and shown the flow of things all the way from the apostolic era on into the present. And this helps us understand the faith. How is the faith developed? How do we study it? What do we look for whenever we're reading through the Scriptures? Faith in Christ is what declares us righteous. Why do we need to be declared righteous? So we can stand in front of a holy God and be in His presence for all of eternity. Can we do that ourselves? Can we earn it? No. It is by grace through faith, spelled out multiple times in the New Testament. Faith in Jesus Christ brings peace with God and the grace of life so that our hope is built. I like that song, Our Hope is Built on Nothing Less. than Jesus' love and righteousness. Faith in Christ is what sanctifies us. This, you know, I hear about people being called saints. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a saint. Because what is a saint? One who's sanctified. Hagios is the basic word that is used there. And the word means to set apart. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're set apart. Only one out of six people on the planet proclaim themselves or profess to be Christians. And whether they are or not is between them and God. But only one out of six does. That one out of six is set apart. Interesting. To be holy as He is holy. Be holy in the sense we're set apart at the moment of salvation, faith in Christ, and we're called to walk a holy walk, to walk as Christ walked. So faith in Christ is what sanctified. So see, it's all about the object of the faith once again. He's the one that set us apart. And faith in Christ becomes the life of a righteous man. Paul writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've got a t-shirt with that on the back of it. I don't know if any of you do have or not. It was quite popular here 20 years ago. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then as things got weirder around the planet, those things tended to disappear quite a bit. And Paul writes that it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. So the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're saved from the penalty for sin forevermore. But you still have a battle with the power of sin. And that battle is a all-out war. As you know, I've been following along, a lot of you, that I'm publishing all of my notes on the New Testament. I've been through every book of the New Testament. And two of the books are up on the website. The first one is the book of Acts, and that's really where you need to start. Because it lays out the chronology of the early church and how the Lord took things from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth. And you can track that all the way through the book of Acts. It ends prior to 70 A.D., and then we have a couple of epistles, John's epistles, picked up after that, and the book of Revelation. So we have a flow. Now, many times people, when they're trying to study the Bible, they don't understand the important thing called context. And so as a teacher, for a long time, I've tried to figure out how to teach context. How do you teach it? And what is a good way to teach people context? And while pondering on some things not long ago, it just hit me. The way to teach context is to lay out the New Testament in its chronological order when the books were written. Okay, put them in the backdrop of Acts because you can connect it all into the book of Acts except the epistles of John and Revelation. You can connect them all into the background of the book of Acts. And you, as you read through the different books in their chronological order, you start to see the context of the progressive revelation of the New Testament. What did they know in Acts chapter 2 when Peter gave the sermon? There wasn't any other books, right? There wasn't a church. The church started on the day of Pentecost. So what did they know? The Old Testament. What did he quote? Old Testament. What happens is the New Testament starts being written. How is it validated? How are they able to figure out if what Paul said about this was right and what Peter said about this was right? And it's because they had the gift of prophecy functioning in the first century that when they got one of those books, they could say, yeah, this is right. This is Scripture. We need to keep hold of this. We need to copy it. We need to preserve it and send it on. But to learn context, if the way we're supposed to study a book, and the way you read any book, is a verse at a time, a line at a time, a sentence at a time. You read it in the sequence in which it was written. All right, why not read the New Testament the same way? And why not, with a little bit of help, because what I'm writing is not the traditions of the elders. I'm just trying to give some insight on what the Greek says and how it applies to what's there, maybe a little depth in the passages. But as you go through and read, you can get a contextual flow of the book of Acts, and from there you go to the book of James, first book in the New Testament. You get a connected flow of the book of James, because they're outlines. Whenever the Holy Spirit inspired things, He inspired these books in a structure. Okay, it's a grammatical structure. It is not chaotic. It has a thought that goes into it. So we read it. We understand the grammatical structure, the way it is put together. We move to the next book and we start to see the flow of how the church age doctrine is revealed. And I think this will be the best way to teach context, is let the Bible teach it for itself. Teach the books in the order in which they were written, and study them in the order in which they were written. Now, if you're listening to me, how long have we been on 2 Timothy 4:7? 3 or 4 weeks, it'll take 1,000 years to get through if at that rate. But obviously, there's some things you don't need to spend quite that long on. We're just trying to drill down into this one. What is the faith? And so, being able to study these things are very important. I've been in the book of Galatians, and it's about ready to go. And Galatians is all about legalism. It's all about adding to the Gospels, where it starts in chapter 1. Adding to the Gospel, adding works to the Gospel, and what's wrong with adding works to the Gospel. So doesn't that make sense? That first book is James, which is the half-brother of the Lord, and he writes this. And then you move to Galatians, which has been called the Magna Carta of Christian Liberty, and you move to Galatians, and it's all about getting away from the legalisms established under the Mosaic Law, and they get established under any law, literally. So faith in Christ becomes the life of a righteous man. We're going to learn to walk by faith, and to do that, I think we need a contextual understanding of the Scriptures of the Bible. Now, point eight, faith continued in Jesus Christ is the means of our Christian walk. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith, it says, not by sight. How do we walk by faith? Under the sovereignty and kingship of the Lord Himself. Because the Lord is sovereign. He's righteous. He's just. Sovereignty means kingship, by the way. And when you understand what that term means, then it keeps it from getting misinterpreted and misused. Because what does a king do? King makes laws, right? Okay, does the sovereign creator of the universe make laws? Yeah, he makes laws. What does he also do? Establish penalties. See, he is the king. When we walk by faith, we walk with him as the king of our life. Now, this is not the thing called lordship salvation at all, because that's got the wrong base on it. But what this is there is a truth that is there, that the Lord is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Read the book of Revelation. It's all over it. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who He is. King makes laws, but the king doesn't control the volition of his subjects, does he? Doesn't happen. But he says, if you obey me, these things will happen. You disobey me, these things are going to happen. So there is a volitional aspect in it. But we walk by faith. We haven't seen the Almighty, Eternal God. We didn't even get a glimpse like Moses did. We haven't seen Him. But we walk by faith, because it's about the object of the faith. When you look around at the outside world, you go, this couldn't have happened by chance. There's no way that this could have happened by chance. Faith continued in Christ after salvation brings a filling of all the fullness of God. From Ephesians chapter 3, which says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Okay, who is Paul writing to? The Ephesian church. Church. Saints. They're already believers. He's not writing to unbelievers, trying to get them saved. He's writing to believers. And he says, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. You're already rooted and grounded in love. The love of God that passes all understanding. May be able to comprehend with all the saints. all those other holy ones like that. What is the breadth, the length, and height, and depth? Four-dimensional. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So you can be filled up to all the fullness of God. See, as we go through the New Testament, we see Paul's growth. We see Paul in the book of Galatians as a brash guy that'll go nose to nose with Peter and the Jerusalem Council and anybody and everybody. And he enjoys a good theological fight. He's an old Pharisee. But as he gets older, he doesn't shy away from the fight. But he teaches Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 with gentleness correcting those in opposition, so they may escape from the snare of the devil. You can see a maturing in the life of Paul as you go through and you read the books he wrote in their chronological sequence. And that's what he's writing Ephesians. One of the books about 62 A.D. that he wrote, one of the prison epistles, a phenomenal book, and he had a lot to do with Ephesus. Ephesus keeps coming up, but it brings a filling to all the fullness of God. Do you appreciate the living God more than you did when you first got saved today? I would think all of us would say yes. But have we been completely filled up to all His fullness? There's still things that never ceases to amaze me, what I see and how He connects things together. And I see it in the little bitty things, the little bitty letters of the New Testament, in the words themselves, and how He specifically inspires certain words to fit certain contexts that are so amazing. Faith continues in Jesus Christ, helps unify the body. Ephesians 4:13, he says, He gave some as apostles, some as prophets. That's the backdrop. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. How long till we all attain to the unity of the faith? The faith. I have kept the faith. What is the faith? It has to do with the very basics of Christianity, and it's all about the object. It is all about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and what they have revealed to us. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. So how long should we try to unify the body? Till we all get there. That's what it says. And the knowledge of the Son of the God. How do we know when we got there? To a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. Had the privilege of going on many mission trips and teaching a lot of pastors. And one of the great things about the conferences that we do, they come from all denominations. There is such a cross-section of people that come to these conferences. They come from all denominations. And you start talking about the unity of the faith, well, they kind of look at each other like, I'll never be friends with that guy. Okay, but they can be. I went to meet in Dallas one time with a guy that was in charge of Indo-Pak Ministries, India-Pakistan Ministries, and that's the name that caught my attention. And found out that there are 80 Malayalam-speaking churches in Dallas area. Malayalam is southern India, Kerala, India. It was a Christian state at one time, but Kerala, India, southern west coast, southern portion of India, and there are 80 churches in Dallas that Malayalam is their primary language. And I said, can we possibly do a conference and get them all together? Get a pastor from all those conferences, do one or two pastors from the 80 churches and get them all together? And the guy said, no way that's going to happen on this side of eternity. And I said, what? I thought there's a common bond there, isn't there? He said, they don't like to talk to each other. You are not going to get them together under one roof. And I thought, how sad. We have not yet attained to the unity of the faith. We not even got close. Faith is our shield against the enemy. From Ephesians 6:16. Faith is our shield against the enemy. in addition to all, take up the shield of faith. You know, what is this shield, the Roman shield, and putting on the full armor of God? Well, you can deflect all the flaming missiles of the evil one, taking up the shield of the faith, because the world is going to shoot at you. And how are you going to ward it off? The shield of the faith is about me relying on the object of the faith, which is his battle anyway, isn't it? Know what David said? The battle is the Lord's. Faith is productive. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. It's not just a mindset. It's not just a thought process that does nothing, because the commendation of the church at Thessalonica is bearing in mind your work of faith. Okay? How do you have a work of faith when salvation is not of works? Well, your faith will work whenever you put your trust in the Lord. The Holy Spirit will guide in the process, and the result will be fruit called works. We're not made to be saved by works, but we are made to produce good works. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we're saved by grace through faith. But he has outlined a series of works for us to do that are designed to glorify him. Faith is productive. Faith is the foundation of healing. Matthew 9:2. Now, one thing people lose sight of is that, especially the older we get and the more worn out our bodies get, and we think that faith is all about physical healing. No, faith is first about spiritual issues. And we've got to keep that in mind in everything we think about. Faith concerns the spiritual first. Now, Matthew 9:2, they were bringing to him a paralytic lying on a bed, and seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Take courage, my son, your sins are forgiven." I love this passage. How can you forgive sins? Going on to show you, the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins. I'm going to say something. Rise, take up that pallet and walk. You can't see faith, but you can't see it at all. But I'm going to do something you can see. I'm going to do the lesser to point you to the greater. I have the power to forgive sins. That's what Jesus claimed. That's what he said. And to show you that I do, I'm going to do something you can't do. I'm going to say this guy that everybody knows, rise, take up your pallet and walk. And he did. What a statement. Acts 3:16, on the basis of faith in his name. So what has happened? Faith is the foundation of healing, but it starts with spiritual healing. I know a lot of people have had prayers of faith for people. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. They're faithful prayers. And does God hear our prayers? Yes, but he is the King. And he is omniscient. He fully knows the end from the beginning. So he may choose to physically heal this person and not physically heal this person. Okay? Why would he do that? Is he mean? Some people got mad at God because he didn't bring physical healing, and they thought they had enough faith and he didn't bring the physical healing, and they got mad at God and walked away from him to this day. It's happened. I know people like that. I'm sure you have run into people like that. God didn't, they didn't get out of the vending machine what they put into it. God is not a vending machine. He is a sovereign King of the universe. And he makes his decisions. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have grace on whom I have. That's who he is. He makes his decisions. But faith is the foundation of healing. So, but it's the spiritual healing first that is most important. You know, people lose sight of the spiritual realm. The Jews didn't want a spiritual Savior, did they, at the first Advent? They want somebody to throw the Romans out. They want a physical Savior. They got their eyes on the physical. He came preaching the kingdom. What kingdom went in? What did that trigger in their mind? Throw Rome out and establish the kingdom here. He didn't do that, did he? What they needed was salvation from their sins first. It was a spiritual issue. Because you're not going to be in the physical kingdom, which we know as the millennium, apart from being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And then those who are left, he's going to pull out the wicked. He's going to leave the righteous to inherit the kingdom. Faith is the foundation. Now, what about faith? See, we're letting the Bible tell us about faith. And this is, in a way, it's Doctrine 101. When you start asking about faith, is it a major topic of the Scriptures? Well, yeah. How do you know? Because it's used so many places, is one of the arguments. Faith is to be part of the objective of God's communicator. 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. That means you truly believe in the Almighty. You put your trust in Him. That's supposed to be the objective of one of God's communicators. And when you're communicating about Him, that's what it is. Not just believe, but it is the object of the faith that you're going to talk about. Because when we go through the Scriptures, you can find there in the Foundations book in the first one when it talks about the names of God. God reveals Himself to us. How does He do it? Quite frequently through the different names that were chosen, that were inspired into the Scriptures. And what names do you know Him by? King of Kings, Lord of Lords, El Shaddai, God Almighty, El Elyon, God Most High, El Nisi, God Our Banner. Do we know what these names? You know, there's hundreds of descriptions of Himself that are found in the Scripture that are designed to reveal who He is. So why are we supposed to keep reading the Scripture to find out about the Almighty? Because if you don't gather data and get it lodged in here somehow and don't go the effort to try and make it stay as much as possible, if you don't do that, then you don't really know anything about the object of your faith. And he said, that's not the way it's supposed to be. You want to learn more in order to appreciate Him more, not to throw your knowledge around. Because knowledge just makes arrogant, but love is what edifies. It's to be the objective of God's communicator, and we're all supposed to be His communicators. Faith is more important to God than dutiful obedience. Matthew 23:23. Lord finally had enough, week of the cross. Pharisees came to Him, challenged Him, tried to trap Him every way imaginable. And but he finally says, woe to you. Now, whenever the Scriptures start with a woe, you know that's a woe. That's not a good thing. And when they do a double woe, which you find occasionally, woe, woe, that means you're headed for some real trouble. But he goes, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, attorneys and legalists. Now, why did he jump on the attorneys first here? Because attorneys have had a tendency throughout history, not all of them. Now, Larry the Cable Guy says 99% of them give the rest a bad name. But there are good attorneys that are out there, but they have a tendency to twist things. Okay? What's happened today in our courts and our congressional system and everything else, they have taken words that are very plainly stated, and then they start trying to redefine them. They try to redefine them because they're taught to win a case, not to find the truth. And that's why our system is going down the way it is. Matthew, what are you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites? For you tithe dill and mint and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You should have tithed the dill and mint and cumin. But the big stuff you missed. The spiritual things you missed. You got it all focused on the overt. So faith is more important to God, and that's all always about the object of the faith and dutiful obedience. Faith may be great or small, but it's all important. From Matthew 8:10, Jesus heard this. He marveled. He said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." It's interesting that some of the greatest faith that he saw came from the Gentiles, not from his own people. There's multiple incidences of that. We see the centurion for one of them. The centurion, and his servant was sick, and he said, "Lord, can you just heal my servant?" And the Lord said, "Yeah, I'll come over there." And he said, "Oh, you don't need to do that." This is a Roman. He said, "I'm a centurion. I tell people, do this, do that, and they do that. All you have to do is give the word." Now that, indeed, was a great faith. And he just blew those Jews away. And it's recorded that the Lord said, "So be it." And at that moment, it was discovered his servant was healed. Now that is the faith that he didn't see in Israel. Matthew 17:20 says, "Because of the littleness of your faith." That means you only know a little bit about the object. Okay? He says, "I say to you, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you can say this mountain, move from here and there, and it'll move, and nothing will be impossible for you." But see, it's all about the object. If you have a little bit of faith in the Creator of the universe, there's a lot of things that can happen that are absolutely amazing. So faith might be great. It might be just a little bit. But every bit of it is important. Faith can be increased. Faith can be increased. Now, how do you increase your faith? You know more about the object. And it's not just knowing more. Because as you know more, you have the opportunity to appreciate him all the more. We see things happen. We get reports back from missionaries that are absolutely mind-blowing. And going on a mission trip, it's amazing about going on a mission trip, because going on a mission trip, no matter how many of them you've been on, you see the Lord do things that you didn't expect. When you go there with ready to learn, because you go on a mission trip and you're going to teach people, you're going to learn more than you can teach them. It's the way it is. It's the way it works if you're humble enough to let it happen. And you're going to see the Lord do absolutely amazing things. Like Ron read that, encouraged everybody to read that article from that missionary. That missionary is quite an individual, and we need to keep... I have to be careful. All I can basically say is he's in some of the most difficult parts of Africa. And that's where he ministers. He goes in and out of there. And the Lord provides the ways. That's what he does. He provides not just the means. The means are the smallest thing to go on the trip. He opens up the doors. Where the Lord opens the door, nobody shuts it. I read that somewhere. About Revelation 3. But anyway, faith can be increased. How's your faith increased? You come to trust the Almighty all the more. So when it's time for us to draw our last breath, we're not wondering if we made it, are we? We're looking for the transition. Looking to it. They call it dying grace. Dying grace is whenever we have that great love for the Lord. And as Paul said, if he wants me, I'm ready. I'm ready for it. Faith can fail. Sometimes it's not the object of the faith is fail. We fail to trust him. Luke 22, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. but I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. This is an important verse. And you, when once you have turned again. See what he just said? I prayed your faith may not fail. That's the Lord's prayers concerning Peter. And he said, I don't want you to fail. He didn't want any of us to ever fail. He says, but when you've turned again, Peter, you're going to fail. That's what's going to happen. The night of the cross, in the upper room, he said, before morning, you're going to deny me three times. Oh, no, Lord. These other guys, probably. Me, no. I'm ready to go and die for you. Now, Peter, you're going to fail by morning. But he says, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. His brothers, you know, the other ones, they all failed too that night. And that next day, every one of them failed. Just Peter's failures became the ones that got carried on through the history of the church. It was the big failure that everybody came to know about. Faith can fail. We can fail to trust the object of the faith. Faith can also be strengthened. From Acts 16, verse 5, so the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. Strengthened in the faith. And I'm going through the book of Acts, and you'll see it if you go through the book of Acts, is an extended outline. And you'll find that there are six progress reports that are placed strategically through there, and that's one of them. The churches were being strengthened in the faith and increasing in number daily. So it will give a whole system of narrative, and it'll give a summary verse, and it'll say that the church was growing. This is what was happening. And then it'll give some more events and incidences, and it'll have a similar thing just like that. And you'll find that book is so well structured, inspired, written by Luke, and it is so well structured that it gives you a structured account of what happened. Paul's first missionary journey, second missionary journey, third missionary journey. It's going to take you right up to that time of him being dropped off in Rome. And it is a beautiful picture. It is beautifully laid out, just as you would expect from the Holy Spirit. Now, why keep the faith? See, if we're asking about faith, do you have the handout on that? Why keep the faith? You don't? Well, I ran out of notes then. I actually have them here. They just didn't make it to there. Why should we keep it? Well, the first point, you'll get it next week, so don't worry about writing it down. It's part of the Great Commission. To keep the faith is part of the Great Commission. He didn't send us out on a mission. He's already on the mission. And he invites us to join him. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came up and he spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Most people skip that when they quote the Great Commission. Who's the boss? Because I've seen great arguments caused and churches split over who's going to be the leader of a particular mission trip. Who's going to be in charge? Okay, I'll tell you who's in charge, and he better be in charge, is the Lord. Because that's the great co-mission. We're on a mission with him. We're not supposed to set out on our own. We pray about things, and to go on one, you sense the Lord's leading, you know where he's taking you, but you have to stay in constant contact. He says, go therefore. It's actually an aorist participle. It says, having gone. It assumes you're going to go. It's not a command to go. That's not where the command is. Having gone, make disciples. That's the command. Now, disciple is not just a person that is saved. We find in Africa and India, those two places in China, that there are a lot of people that go in and give the gospel. People get saved, and then they leave them like babies on a doorstep. And they don't teach them. That's not making disciples. To make a disciple is to make a student. Now that's what a disciple is a student. Make disciples of all the nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. A lot of people are more interested in the baptizing than in the making of disciples. Baptizing is to identify them with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Now, what did the Lord command His disciples there? It wasn't a whole series of laws like the Mosaic Law, was it? Love the Father unconditionally, even when you don't know what He's up to. Love your neighbors, yourself. Very basic things. So the commands were not great. This is Christ in resurrection body. The Lord's table had already occurred and been established before the cross. And He's saying, all that I commanded you. What did He command them? That they love one another. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So having gone is a step of faith. Having gone, you want to fulfill the Great Commission in your life? Go knock on your neighbor's door. I mean, seriously, didn't He say in Acts 1:8, start in Jerusalem. Start right where you are. Go to Judea, that's the adjoining province. Samaria, I love that. Go to people you don't like. The apostles did not like the Samaritans. Okay, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth. Now that was the part of the Great Commission that is there. So why keep the faith? Why do it? It's part of going and making disciples. So we have to know what the faith is. It goes right to the very basics. The very basics of theology. It's not all the point 1A, 2B, 4C, 3D subpoints that we fight over. You know, the foundational church conferences were so good because they established what is believed. It's not all of what is believed, but it's the foundation of what is believed. And you know, when things started getting added is when heresy started to raise up. And that's when they started to develop, when they started to develop extended doctrinal statements. Now, what happened with that? The body started fighting with one another. We need to teach the Bible. And don't spend so much time teaching extraneous books. Stay in the Bible. We can learn from other books, but we need to stay in the Bible itself. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, again for this day, for your mercy, love, and grace, for all that you have done. And Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to meet in this country and be able to take in and assimilate your word. I pray we'd be able to remember your word this morning and be able to use it wisely to your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.